Well, we'd like to turn our attention to Joshua chapter 8. And we're dealing with the reason why I thought that song would be appropriate. Victory at Ai. And we had talked about the word of consolation and the word of instruction that Joshua had received. He's then able, as we are, when we've suffered defeat, we need to understand and that we've been defeated and sin was the culprit, and so the Lord in His grace consoles us and gives us additional instruction. And then we are ready to begin to act and to do. But not until then. We've got to understand our sin and understand it's a culprit. We need to be comforted in the Lord, not just some power positive thinking. But and then we have to be instructed. The path to victory that's outlined for us here is not just some emotionally heated endeavor, but the God of order has His plan and His strategy to defeat the enemy. And as you have seen in the Scriptures, and David, when he was going against the Philistines one time, it was one thing. Another time, the sound of the wind going through the mulberry bushes. And so it varies. It's always going to be biblically based, but the specifics may be varied. Let me turn this on for you, brother. Doesn't help to put it on if it's not on, right? All right. But no doubt, that being said, it wasn't, like I said, some emotionally heated, off-the-cuff endeavor. But there's passion involved. I mean, can you imagine going into the battle with no passion? You'd be have your head cut off pretty quick in this style of battle in ancient times. And so there was some passion involved. And the same thing holds forth with us. Our going forth, the action that we're engaged in, is a passion that's tempered with biblical faith that cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's always has to be the temperament, if you will, and that is biblical faith. And the way to victory, the way to radical restoration, the way to a refreshing revival for the people of God is one that involves holy Bible power and Holy Spirit-enabled action. And God's sovereignty is, you know, a lot of times people, well, God's in control and we got the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like we just sang. God's sovereignty, though, is no excuse for fatalism. Fatalism is simply, you know, well, God's in control. I'm just going to sit back and He's going to do it all. That is an extreme case of believing in God's sovereignty. As a matter of fact, it's an unbiblical fatalistic approach. God calls us to order. He calls us to responsibility and to follow His lead as the captain of our salvation. True faith, as James tells us, involves true works as well. Faith and works are two inseparable companions. It's kind of like when you got water, okay? H2O. You got two atoms of hydrogen and one of the oxygen. And there is in that, if you were to separate the two, we wouldn't have water anymore. And if you try to separate faith and works, you're not going to have true faith anymore. So that's how inseparable the faith and works are. And Joshua received the consolation, instruction, from the Lord God in the previous verses. And now he's been called and ready for action, as with all genuine faith, is called unto and culminated unto. And so with that in mind, we want to look at three things this evening, God willing. We want to look at the call to action, number one. The strategy of action. And then lastly, we see the position for action. So let's look first of all at the call to action, which is the remainder of the verse 3. We started out, remember, first part of verse 3. Being encouraged, and so Joshua arose. Joshua arose, he was encouraged by God, he was now ready to apply the instruction he received, the principles of restoration, and as the leader, he took the initiative as a type of Christ. He, like Christ, he blazed the trail. And so it goes on to say in that verse, and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. Now this was an act of faith by Joshua. He received direct instruction from God. And now he is acting in obedience to that word that was given to him. And he's going to go public with it. He's going to let the people know. They didn't get the direct instruction like he did. And so we have a type of a pastor who studies and prays and speaks the word. It's you do it by faith. That God will bless the word as it goes forth. And we see that the congregation was obedient. And we see victory. And so these are all types and shadows as we think of a church. We have a principle laid out here. And this was, you know, a tremendous act of faith, especially taking into consideration the defeat that they just suffered. So, it's a little more difficult after you've been defeated once to go back out again and to call others as well to do the same who may have not received the direct instruction from God. So at Joshua's act of arising at God's command was that act of obedient faith. That faith of that to that word, see, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, he said in previous verses. So what am I saying by this? I'm simply saying that faith does not disdain God's means to supply the victory. You think about a case in point in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, the Syrian general, remember him. He despised the means that God had ordained for him to be cleansed of his leprosy. Guess what? He didn't get cleansed of his leprosy until he did what God told him to do and used the means that God told him to use. But that's another example that God will use those things that are despised or ordinary or common. So no flesh will glory in His presence. So God uses, really, this is a very common means that God is using here. There was no marching around Jericho. There wasn't the wall falling flat or anything of that nature, but just ordinary means. So God uses whatever way He wants to. He can do it any way He wants. But we need just to be in tune with what He has commanded us to do. The using and applying of the means of grace is part of that saving faith that produces works, not the waywardness of laziness. We go forward. And so we are liberated and encouraged to labor, to work, to exercise our faith. Because the Scriptures tell us that our labor is not in vain. Whether God uses ordinary means or extraordinary means, or no means at all, we labor not in vain when we labor in the Lord. And so even though the fall of Ai was sure, it was already a done deal as far as it was going to happen, Israel was still called to discharge her duty in the Lord's army, as we are too. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, but it's operative by the keeping of God's commandments. And genuine faith does not produce passivity, and genuine works doesn't produce pride. Now, those are two extremes. You have people who are just kind of fatalistic, okay? The antinomians even. Anti-law, I'm saved by grace, I don't have to do much of anything. Once saved, always saved, that kind of unbiblical, and that's just not saving faith. But then you have the other side of the coin of the Arminian. Works, it's all works. And Lord, Lord, I've done many wonderful things in your name. That's pride. So we got to avoid both extremes. And have that biblical faith. And then we see another example of it in verse 3, in the last part, and sent them away by night. Sometimes we have to lose sleep. Sometimes we need to lose sleep to do what God tells us to do. And that simply means that we are to take up our cross and follow Christ. It means we deny self. And that's always involved with it, because God's commandments to the flesh are just grates against the flesh. But that's what we need to do, to deny ourselves and follow Christ. But now, that's the call to action. Now we see the strategy of action, beginning in verse 4. And he commanded them, saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. They're about to enter into the conflict of this good fight of faith, where the victory has been promised, was theirs, using ordinary means. But in either case, again, they're to arise. They're to be ready. And only when God gives the orders are we to engage the enemy. Every little detail. Nothing's left to blind chance, as it were. But it's all by faith, believing God. So Israel was called to exercise her faith, to adhere strictly to the strategy that God had appointed. There are very specific instructions, as we shall see. But we need to follow our captain's orders to the letter, even the spirit of the letter, to every jot and tittle. And that's how well we need to know God's Word and follow God's Word. And no wonder it tells us that we need to meditate on the Scriptures day and night, because that's a lot of information to assimilate and to put into practice. But we are commanded, God commands us, to be strong in the power of God's might, which can't be done except by the exercise of faith in God. And we are told to put on the whole armor of God so that we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we are called to action in this battle. And the Scriptures tell us also in that same chapter in Ephesians 6, Wherefore, in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Or to take unto you, to put on the whole armor of God. There's, we're to take and we're to put on all of it. And not just some of it, but all of it. So we need to conduct ourselves biblically, so there's no question in the eyes of the world and before the eyes of the judge of all the earth that we are unequivocally more than conquerors in our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, to Him that loves us. And we have so much to do spiritually as far as the Word of God tells us. Isn't it a shame that so often we waste so much time and energy on things that our captain has not given us orders to engage in? Waste all that time and energy on those things. Now, I understand you got to make a living. I understand you have to get some rest. And I understand you need to raise your family and love your family and all these other things. They're all biblical. That's all part of the orders, if you will. But if we, and this is convicting, if we do those things and waste time on things that God has not given orders for us in principle to do, then what are we doing? We are engaged in mutinous, rebellious, and that which is treasonous against our God, to not only bring dishonor to Him, but we hurt and hinder the church and Christianity at large. So, we see this working out of our salvation, even though we had the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we find also that they were to go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. They were to be awake. They were to be alert. Sometimes when we think of waiting, we think, oh, okay, I'm going to take me a little nap and do this or do that. Spiritually speaking, I understand sometimes we need a power nap, but spiritually speaking, we need to be awake and alert and prepared to make the most of the favorable opportunity that God would reveal to us in His time. And to be sober and be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, seeks whom he may devour. And so we need to be steadfast in the faith. So now verse 5 continues in the strategy and says, "And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them, for they will come out after us." Now, here we see an example of deception in time of war. Okay? "Until we have drawn them from the city." And again, we're going on to verse 6. "For they will say they flee before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them." So, again, this is what this is referring to what we see in verses 1 and 2 of this same chapter. And it says there in verse 2, "And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only spoil thereof, and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it." So you can draw the logical conclusion here, what he was to do. And this is why Joshua is just saying what he's saying here. He was in ignorance of the enemy's devices, just like we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan, what are his devices? Some of his favorite devices are to disorientate or deceive or confuse. to intimidate and to decimate, to destroy. That's what he loves to do. And he uses these kinds of methods to produce compromise, to produce cowardice, and to produce rebelliousness. And so we cannot be ignorant of his devices. He's used those kinds of devices time and time and time again. And it's amazing how many times we've been blindsided by those same old tactics of the enemy. So now verse 7. Then shall ye rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Now he's still addressing these 30,000 men that were to wait behind Ai and waiting for the signal, if you will. And we notice there that this is something that they're to do. We all have our positions and stations in life, or in a church, or at the workplace, or wherever it is, we have various stations that God calls us. Not everybody was called to do this particular, these orders in particular. They had that same common goal to gain a victory, but they had to faithfully play their part, just like we are. In the body of Christ here, we are to play our part. We are to act according to our God-given stations and positions. We're to operate with such a fluidity and harmony that, it's you can't operate that way in a universal, invisible sense, can you? You can only operate that way in a local sense. And this is a local army. And so we see all kinds of that kind of thing evident in the Scriptures, God's institutions. And but the thing I like here at the end of this verse says, "Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord God will deliver it into your hands." What's the reminder here? Yes, we're supposed to be actively engaged using the means of grace, but ultimately, God gives the victory. He's the one who gains the victory for us. And I like the passage there I mentioned from time to time, Psalms 127:1, that if the Lord doesn't build a house, they labor in vain to build it. Lord's got to do it, but at the same time, if people aren't engaged in building it, it's not going to happen either. So you have the responsibility and God's sovereignty all involved there. You have the faith and you got the works working together. That is God's way. So now verse 8 says, "And it shall be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord. Shall you do? See, I have commanded you." This strategy was a commandment. There were orders given. And so he was completed these orders. They were to be engaged in an ambush. He assigned their positions. And, you know, a lot of military terminology and principles here that we see that God uses in this case, and in the case as far as us as God's people. It's going to make what they do, it's going to make it easier for everybody else. Just like each member of the body, as we seek to advance into Satan's territory, the gates of hell do not prevail against us, we make it easier for the rest of the body to operate as we do our particular part. You know, if the foot is not operating right, And we have to limp along, it's going to impede and hinder the progress. And so every part is essential. And then we see also, as we see in this verse, that they are to take all. I mean, look, we see it's going to be set on fire, this city, which tells us that anything that is our enemy, sin, is the enemy. It needs to be dealt with radically. It's got to be reduced to ashes. Capturing the city is only part of it. Okay? Overcoming the city is just part of it. Overcoming sin is just part of it. We have to destroy it. Just like Israel, when they went throughout the land, what did they do? They cut down the idols. They tore them down. They were burned and they were ground to powder. That's the kind of destruction that we're talking about. And it says, here we have a case in which there's a hastiness to hurry. They were to wait on the guy, but we also, there's a time to immediately obey. We're to make haste and delay not to keep God's commandments, as it says in Psalms 119 and verse 60. Because procrastination is rebellion. You ever seen that in kids before? They tell your children to go out and take out the trash or clean up your room or whatever the case might be, and they say okay, and they walk toward their room, but they're dilly-dallying around and decide to do something else, and they're procrastinating. That's disobedience too. And so sometimes you have to add a word called now to make sure they understand, I want it right now. And so procrastination can be rebellion. When we delay to obey, we not only hurt ourselves, but we hurt the body, as it would have hurt the Israelites here. We bring dishonor to God. And so when we delay to obey, we hurt the body. I mean, can you imagine a soldier who dilly-dallies around after the commanding officer gives him orders? Would that be tolerated? No. Especially when you're talking about a battle and people's lives are at stake. Used to, in the business world, it wouldn't be tolerated either. But nowadays, and in the society, it used to not be tolerated. And because it is tolerated, look at the mess, you see. So it's a necessary thing. And so we now move thirdly to the last point, the position for action. Now it's an interesting position because it's a position of waiting. They're not engaged in the action so much now, but they're waiting upon the signal, upon the word that is mentioned here. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. They engaged in uncomplaining, immediate obedience. They were showing courage in obeying the orders that were given. Even though difficulty, and even though the trek would be a long one and bring up discouraging memories, they did, even though the difficulty and death could occur, was also matter. And then we see that Joshua, he lodged that night among the people. He'd already encouraged these people and given them the orders. There was a consolation that God was going to give the victory. So in essence, what he's doing is he's giving what God has told him as an individual and leader to give to the people. And so he has sufficiently encouraged them and instructed them. They're now ready. And so now he goes to the rest of the people. And we see there in verse 10, and Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. So we have a little roll call here like they do. They muster up the troops. There were others were 30,000 chosen men that were assigned to that particular task. But so we see that Joshua didn't go back there to take it easy. he was going to be engaged in the conflict too. And as every spiritual leader ought to do, they ought to lead by example. Jesus led by example. And so there was a, he was an example of earnestness and diligence and zeal. And but his number of the people is he's doing everything in decency and in order, everything in place. And so verse 11, and all the people, specifically even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. So we got all the people this time. Not just a few thousand, a couple thousand or three as before, but every one of the people of war went with him, a united effort. That's always the best. When we're engaged in laboring and fighting the good fight of faith, as many of us as possible need to be involved with it. Now, it may be we're on our different stations, right? You had some lying in behind the city. You got these, you know, in different areas. We're not doing exactly the same thing, but we have the underlying principle of the Word of God is the victory to the glory of God and then the power of God. So we see that they all went up and they went on the high ground, if you will. They went, you know, they went up on the mountain. The reason, they wanted the enemy to see them. You know, but it'd be better decoy when the enemy sees them. It takes their attention off of the others who are lying in the ambush. But also gives us another principle, and that a city on a hill where it's bad, we're to be, cannot be hid. We're not to shine the light under a bushel basket, in other words. So now verse 12, and it took about 5,000 men and sent them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. Now what this simply is out of this other group, we have others who are put in places of ambush. So that no matter where the inhabitants of Ai would go, that they could not escape. And there would be no way that Bethel could come help them, inhabitants of Bethel. So, what did Joshua do here? He used every precaution, every means of grace he could to ensure the victory. There was nothing wrong with that. When you're operating by faith, there's nothing wrong with that. Some people say, well, that's not faith. Well, Joshua was operating by faith, and God was pleased, obviously, gave him the victory. But now, the last verse we want to consider. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now, interesting. His bold man went in. We don't even know exactly what he did. But he went maybe to pray, or maybe he went to check out some details. He was fully engaged in the work. And if it meant to go down to check out what obstacles may be in the way, or what advantages can be gained by knowing the terrain a little more intimately, again, there's nothing wrong with that. I've been going up to Sparta in hopes of looking at the spiritual landscape, if you will, and hope to go up there. That's one of my goals this year, as far as is to put into practice what we had our conference on, and that is going to all the world and to be more active in that. But we're to be alert and bold in our action as we go out to fight the enemy. And may we in like manner obey the call to action and the call or the strategy of action and be in the position for action. Waiting for our Lord's direction, moving at His bidding, and that requires His Word, knowing His Word, And that involves in communion with Him in prayer as to the moment that we're to go forth. So, God willing, next time we'll actually get into the battle itself. May God help us to meditate on these things. And may we know more of the victory that's found in our Lord Jesus Christ.